Good morning and greetings to you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege for me to be here today. I'm really honored by the invitation. When I think about the lineup of creative and powerful people you've had as part of your Reformation celebration this year, I hope you're not disappointed. My assignment today is to get you ready for the future, so welcome to the future. I want to start the message today by listening to and watching a brief music video of a song that, by coincidence, has the title, Welcome to the Future, by a guy named Brad Paisley. If you like Brad Paisley, you're welcome. Do you like Brad Paisley? If you don't like Brad Paisley, I'm sorry. I apologize in advance, and it doesn't last long. But here goes.
When I grow up, I want to be an explorer.
I want to be a fireman.
When I grow up, I want to be a vet.
I want my mom to be cancer.
I want to be president.
I had a friend in school, running back on the football team. They burned a cross in his front yard. They're asking out the homecoming queen.
I thought about him today. Everybody who's seen what he's seen. From a woman on a bus to a man with a dream. Hey, wake up Martin Luther. Welcome to
Welcome to the future. Welcome to the next 500 years of the Reformation. And yeah, I know that reference in the song there when he said, wake up Martin Luther. He was talking about Martin Luther King Jr., not that other Martin Luther. But hey, it's Reformation. It's been a year of celebration. You and a lot of other people have spent this year looking back and celebrating what God did for his church and for the whole world through one particular brilliant and slightly cantankerous German monk 5 centuries ago. Well, what did God do? The gospel came out loud and clear like a bell. The accumulated crust and grunge of all the human ideas of what you and I need to do to please God got scraped away so that the gospel itself, this word of grace, could shine and shine and shine. The promise not the theory, not the potential, not the the possibility, but the promise of eternal life in Jesus came raining down like rain on dying souls to give them comfort and hope and joy. The living and active and powerful Word of God was let off the leash to be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people. Yeah, there's been a lot to celebrate this year. But the year of celebration is winding down. The colors turned blue. It's Advent, right? Advent, the season of anticipation. We're not going to look backward forever. We're looking forward. And in this season of Advent, the church looks forward to the coming of Christ and prays, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. So it's time to start counting down to the next big Reformation anniversary, Reformation 1000. Only 182,581 days to go until the 1000th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. Better start a committee. Better get ready. My job today is to start getting you ready for the future. What is in store for the Lutheran Reformation? What will the Lutheran Church look like in another 500 years or in another 100 years? Well, I could make all kinds of predictions and get away with it because I won't be here to be proven wrong. And I'd be lying if I told you that I knew the answer to questions like that. What is the future going to look like? Prediction is hard. Prediction is hard, they say, especially about the future. Now, I used to think Yogi Berra said that. It's not Yogi Berra after all. I did intensive academic research, means I Googled it. And it turns out it's a Danish proverb. Prediction is hard, especially about the future. But it is hard. It's hard because all of our predictions wind up looking kind of silly. And it wasn't all that long ago that people were making predictions about how the world would look today. 100 years ago, they had this. This is a picture of Das ist die Schönwettermaschine, the nice weather machine that we were supposed to have back in 2000 to keep the weather nice all the time. there's another one up here. I like this one especially. This is a prediction of education in the year 2000. That guy on the right is cranking a grinder. They put the textbooks in the grinder. They get churned up and piped directly into the heads of the students. This is a very efficient form of education that we need today at the seminary. The next one might be my favorite. A nuclear-powered vacuum cleaner. Who thought a nuclear-powered vacuum cleaner was a good idea? But on the other hand, flying cars. Flying cars. We got to have flying cars. It's not really the future until we have flying cars. Flying cars have been 10 years in the future for the last 100 years. Well, all of these seem really foolish now, don't they? And as a matter of fact, human attempts to peer into the future are doomed to be either tragic or comic. We persist, nevertheless, in our old habit of imagining the future either as utopia or as some gloomy dystopia. It's always going to be either starships and miraculous genetic engineering or Blade Runner and the Hunger Games, right? It's either utopia or dystopia. We are suckers for both optimism and pessimism, and sometimes we swing back and forth between them. One day you get up and it's the dawn of a new golden age, and the next day Western civilization is going to heck in a handbasket. Mere optimism or pessimism aren't really good enough to see into the future of the world. And believe me, they're not good enough for looking into the future of our own lives either. I mean, it's fine to try to have a positive outlook and look on the bright side of things. But mere human optimism sometimes only lasts until the next set of bad test results at the doctor's office. Sometimes our mere optimism only lasts until the next downturn in the stock market. So mere human optimism is just too fragile to get you through the worst that life can throw at you and will throw at you. But on the other hand, mere human pessimism isn't really the answer either. Mere human pessimism, being Eeyore all the time and wringing your hands, means that you miss out on the real simple joy and goodness and blessings that are woven into your life. You and I need something better, something stronger, something truer than optimism or pessimism. Not so that we can know what's coming, but so that we can survive it when it does. And as hard as predictions are about the world or about personal life, it's just as hard to know what the future holds for the church, in our congregation, in our denomination, in the whole Christian church in the world. 500 years ago, I can assure you that nobody would have predicted that in the homeland of Martin Luther today, the vast majority of people would have given up on the gospel altogether, and that the churches today in Luther's homeland are mostly empty. Nobody saw that coming. On the other hand, they didn't anticipate this either. The largest and the fastest growing Lutheran church today is not in Germany or Scandinavia or North America. The largest and fastest growing Lutheran church today is in Ethiopia, where they're baptizing more new Christians every week than were added to the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost every week. One church in Ethiopia. Nobody saw that coming. Nobody could have predicted that 500 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 50 years ago. Mere optimism and pessimism mislead us. And that's why prediction is hard. Whether it's our cheerful view of a rosy future or our gloom and doom about how bad things are getting, both of them turn out to be wide of the mark. You'll hear both of them, of course. There's plenty of optimism and pessimism to go around. Recently, we hear a lot about the gloomy statistics of the declining membership of our denomination. Oh, where's this going to end? There's nothing we can do about it. And as it gets closer to a church convention, the stories will sound more upbeat. You'll get more optimism. There'll be successes and victories. Things are on the right track. They're moving in the right direction. I'm just telling you, don't get too excited about either the optimism or the pessimism. Because 100 years from now, or 500 years from now, our optimism and our pessimism will just be forgotten. And if somebody digs up an ancient manuscript containing our predictions, they'll just look silly. Which is why the church, the people of God, doesn't operate based on either optimism or pessimism. The church stands on the sure promises of God. The church walks confidently into the future, trusting the God who saves us, the faithful God who saves us. The church doesn't run on gloomy pessimism about how bad the world is getting, and it doesn't run on cheery optimism about how great things are going. The church runs on the promises of God. You and I face the future armed with something stronger, something better, something truer than optimism and pessimism, truer than the silly predictions. We hold on to the word of God. And here's one. One of those promises that we hold on to. This is my prediction for the future of Lutheranism in the world in the next 500 years. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's future doesn't depend on our lame predictions. God's promises don't depend on our progress or our accomplishments. This is what we can be sure of, as the Apostle Paul was sure of it. This is the future God promises. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But because my brain works the way it does, it's hard to shake loose from the optimism and the pessimism. It's hard to just wrap my head around how confident and how sure this future is. I wind up having this little dialogue in my head about the promise of God. And I start by saying, what's going on? Are we winning? Are we losing? What's going to happen? And the promise of God says, God is doing something really, really good. He is saving, he is comforting, he is encouraging, he is giving us hope and joy and purpose. Hope that is not just wishful thinking and pious smoke dreams. Way stronger than mere optimism. And my little brain says, really? Wow. Well, how long has that been going on? Since God started doing it. Since God began it. He's the one that began this good work in you. Since your baptism. Since the Reformation. Since Jesus died and rose again for you. Since God created the world. Take your pick. It's the same God. It's the same good plan. Gee, that sounds great. That is really good news. God has really been doing something good. Now, how do we keep this going? You haven't been listening. You don't have to keep it going. God will keep doing it. God isn't finished yet, and he will keep doing what he does until it's complete. Well, how long is that going to take? Until he's done. When will that be? On the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. How do you know? How do you know that it's going to be true? Because God promises it. God is faithful. He will do it. Wow. That is great news. So, are we winning? Are we losing? What's happening? So, repeat this as often as necessary. God is faithful. He will finish what he has started. So, welcome to the future. Not the silly future of predictions based on gloom and doom hand-wringing or Pollyanna cheerfulness. No, a future you can be sure of because of what God has begun and what God has promised you. God created you. God watches over you and provides for you day after day, year after year. He gave his son for you to be your savior, exactly the savior you needed. He claimed you as his own. He named you with his name. He started it. He's still doing it. And you can be sure he will finish it. The truth is, we don't know what will happen next year. We don't know what's going to happen next week. But God is faithful, and he will do it. Sure, prediction is hard, especially about the future, but God will finish what he started. Got to tell you about this design up here, this little logo. On an April day in 1547, some soldiers were rolling their cannons into position, and nervously, I think it's safe to say, fearfully preparing for the battle that they knew was about to begin. On the barrel of each cannon was stamped this design, this cross with the letters VDMA. And in the same design fluttered on the flags up and down the battle line. No, this wasn't the brand logo of the manufacturer of the cannons. These letters, VDMA, stand for a Latin sentence, Verbum Dei manet in aeternum. The word of God remains forever. And this had become a kind of motto for the Lutheran princes who were trying to defend the Reformation and defend the clear preaching of the gospel. But now, on this day in April in 1547, they were lining up for battle against the forces of Emperor Charles V, who had sworn and worked for 25 years to wipe out the Lutheran Reformation, and now, by golly, he was going to do it. It was good they had a motto. The word of God remains forever. Because they needed something to cling to that day. Things did not look good for the Lutherans. They were outnumbered by the emperor's troops 2-1. He had more infantry, he had more cavalry, he had more artillery. And the outcome of the Battle of Mühlberg was not really in doubt. It came quickly, and it was bloody. A decisive defeat for the Lutheran armies. Over half the Lutheran troops killed or wounded that day. And the emperor and his triumphant troops marched into the little city of Wittenberg, where Martin Luther had been a preacher and a professor. Martin Luther wasn't there. He had died 5 or 6 months earlier. And he was buried in the castle church in Wittenberg, right under the floor in front of the altar. And Emperor Charles V entered the castle church with his troops. And his soldiers wanted to know if they should dig up the bones of Martin Luther, this heretic, so that they could take him out and burn them. There was actually good precedent for that. The bones of the English reformer John Wycliffe had been dug up so that they could burn him at the stake posthumously. Simply being dead wasn't going to be any defense for Martin Luther against being punished as a heretic. But the emperor said, no, leave his bones where they are. This is over. The Reformation lost. The Lutherans are done. After a decisive defeat on the battlefield in 1547, it looked about as bleak as things can look. But of course, it wasn't really over. The Lutheran Church was not erased. The Word of God was not silenced. Because, why? Because God wasn't finished with the good work that he had begun. God is faithful. He will finish what he started. So, hey, wake up, Martin Luther. Welcome to the future. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Welcome to the future. You and I won't, well, I don't know about you. I won't be around when that Reformation 1000 countdown reaches zero. 182,581 days from now. But we face the future with confidence and joy and hope. That is true for our personal lives as we trust the God who has begun his good work in us. It is true for our world. It is true for our church. It's true for this crazy island of misfit toys, this bunch of forgiven sinners we call the Lutheran Church. The same God who starts his good work in us will finish what he started and will make it complete at the day of Jesus Christ. When he takes you to be with Jesus or when Jesus comes back, he will finish his good work. Welcome to the future. It's a better future than the optimistic predictions or the pessimistic gloom and doom predicted by human calculation. It's a future that is bright with hope, hope that is not simply wishful thinking, but rather the confidence in the promises of God, promises of our faithful God. Welcome to his future and yours. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Would you please thank Professor Schumacher for being with us?